As we are making our way through the topic of Scripture, of Holy Scripture, which is the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith, part of our Constitution as a church, this is a summary of what we believe about Scripture, and I hope you find it really helpful in understanding God's Word. In the Sunday school hour, a couple of classes are going through God's big picture to get an overview of Scripture. And I know that overviews have their pros and cons, but as I've told my class, it's like a helicopter view. This morning we sort of did an overview up to chapter 11 of Genesis, and it was a quick-moving pace. And there are times where we need that quick overview. I even learned the first time I attempted to read through Scripture that if I read too slow, I'd forget what I was reading. And maybe it didn't work that way for your mind, but as I read quickly, things stayed in my short-term memory, you might say, and I was able to kind of catch the themes a little differently and a little better. And so, but what we're trying to accomplish here in this series is to really look at the nature of Scripture, to understand more about God's Word, and what do we mean when we say it's infallible and inerrant, and we've already covered how the Spirit works with the Word of God. And here this morning, we give our attention to the fact that God's Word is for God's church. And so let me read for us chapter 15 of Romans, just this one verse, and we'll look at the others. This is God's Word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those whose approach fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now over in Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. The first part of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the Scripture. Lord, we thank you for how you have preserved it through your church and through your power. And Father, you have kept it for us. And Lord, you've given us even the Hebrew and the Greek to translate from. Lord, that we might have the very words of God translated in our own language. Father, this day we pray that we would have a greater reverence for the revelation of God, for how you have initiated this relationship of calling us out of darkness into light by giving us the story of redemption and giving us your Son and giving us the hope of heaven. Lord, we pray that you would take away all distractions now. We pray that you would help us to focus on your word, and that your Spirit and your Word would have your way with us and make us more like your Son. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as some of you know, this is sort of an overwhelming amount of information to even attempt to look at. But again, we're looking at sort of the overview and the topic of Scripture. You know, God has given the Word of God for His church. You know, some have called it His love letter, but it's really much more than that. It is the story of redemption. It's the story of creation and the fall. It's the story of redemption that follows. And as we were talking in Sunday school, you look at Genesis chapter 3, and Genesis 3 must be in your theology. It must be in your understanding of who God is, or else you're wondering, like the world, why do terrible things happen like 9/11? But you see, the world has one answer for tragedy, and the Scripture has another answer for tragedy. And see, if we don't have Genesis 3, if we don't understand the fall of man, how creation was perfect before sin entered into the world, it drastically changes our outlook in life and even our understanding of a Redeemer. Here, the Westminster Confession, I've sort of followed a few different paragraphs in looking at this this particular subject today. And I want to show you that from chapter 1, paragraph 8, there are 10 paragraphs, but paragraph 8, I won't read the whole thing, but we get the teaching from the Westminster Divines that the Scripture, the original tongues that were given were the Hebrew and the Greek, but what the Westminster Assembly was asserting in the confession is that every group of people that hear the gospel, that come to faith, they have a right unto the Scripture, an interest in the Scripture, and they are commanded in the fear of God to read the Scripture and to know them. And then it goes on to say that therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language, the language of every tribe and every nation, and the Word of God could dwell plentifully in all, that they may worship Him in an acceptable manner. There's a lot here to unpack, but what it's basically saying is that the Scripture must be given to the people of God. So they will know how to live, so they'll know who Christ is, they'll understand sin, they'll understand redemption, they'll know how to live from God's law, His instruction, but also just all that's there, the blessing, and even being able to worship Him in an acceptable manner. And the end of this paragraph 8 says, that they may have patience, comfort, and hope. You know, I think hope is another great name for a church. There's a church here in town called Hope, up here off exit 1. And, you know, what an important message that we have hope. And we'll get to that here in just a minute in Romans. But first of all, look with me in Romans chapter 15, where it says that whatever was written, you know, the summary of everything that's ever been written in Scripture, it was written for our instruction, our endurance, our encouragement, and our hope. You know, God knew that we would need encouragement, endurance, and hope, and instruction. You know, it's wonderful when a new believer says these words, okay, I'm a Christian now, I need to know what to do next. You know, that means that new child of God is ready to say, okay, what do I do next? I am teachable. You know, what a beautiful thing to see people that are teachable, that are in the church, that they're ready and they're hungry for, what do I change now in my life? What do I do differently? And of course, we love to hear those kind of questions, and we want to help that new believer. You know, it gives instruction. The Word of God is very instructional, probably far beyond what you imagine or understand, even if you've been in the church all your life. You will never exhaust all of Scripture and the riches that are in this text that speak and give you God's will and His direction. You know, some would say, I believe the Lutheran tradition would say that, you know, the Scripture tells us what we can and can't do, and anything beyond that, we're kind of free to do what we want. It's kind of this difference in hermeneutic that came through the Reformation. And Calvin, you know, a great father in the Presbyterian Church that we look to, he began to take it a little different direction and say, the Scripture tells us, it gives us instruction, it tells us how to live and how to find life, but it also sets the direction, it sets the course. And so the development of theology in the church was a little further there, showing us that God's Word sends us in a direction to where we ought to be able to apply it to our lives in 2016. You know, that we ought to be able to understand from what God has said, knowing God from His Scripture, what God would have me do in this moment. For instance, how do you drive a car? You know, cars are not in the Scripture, right? And you might say, well, I can do whatever I want to do in a car. I can do whatever I want in traffic. until you really know the Scripture. And you say, well, Romans 13 says that God has appointed rulers and put them in place, and that Christian citizens are to actually follow the law of the government, that the government's been put in place by God's sovereignty. The government is God's servant. All this comes from Romans 13 and other places. And therefore, you should obey traffic laws. You know, and you should love your neighbor with your car. That's kind of hard to do when you drive through WVU campus and students are walking in front of you and make no eye contact. Right? You're supposed to love your neighbor with your car. Wow, how do you love your neighbor? Well, you probably know how to not love your neighbor. And maybe you love your neighbor by blowing your horn at someone making a mistake in traffic because you're trying to help them learn not to do that. Right? I think that way sometimes. But you see, the Scripture speaks to all of life. It really does. It speaks to every area of life. And when you begin to scratch the surface and comprehend that, you begin to develop what we call a biblical world and life view. You begin to see that the world is owned by God, the world is overseen by God, and God in His sovereign hand and His providence is at work in all of these things. This is instruction. The Bible is full of speaking of endurance. You know, Hebrews is one of those books that speaks of Jesus as our champion. He's run on ahead of us, and he's the champion of our faith. We're called to run the race with Him, and we need to run with endurance. We need to press on. You know, despair comes from the fiery darts of Satan that we want to give up. People want to give up on relationships. They want to give up on ministry. The pastor I worked with in Johnson City would tell me from time to time that over 50% of his graduating class is no longer pastoring churches. They're no longer in the ministry. You know, it's hard to keep on in ministry as it is in other relationships and other endeavors in life. And even to keep the faith. You know, we're told to keep the faith, to stay in the faith. And you as a Presbyterian may say, well, you know, I know that God saved me in His sovereignty, gave me the gift of faith, and He's going to keep me to the end. Well, that's good. You know the Scriptures. You know those important Scriptures of John 10 that God says, or Jesus says, you're in the hand of God and no one can snatch you out of them. And to know that you win, you know, means that you have endurance. You know that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know, I don't know how many people usually come to pastors and say, I really want to study Revelation. And what's interesting about those inquiries about studying Revelation, they often come from non-believers who are just visiting the church. They really are intrigued by the end times and they want to know what's going to happen because they're going to maybe adjust if they can learn more about what's going to happen at the end. So they can live their life the way they want, but maybe still get to heaven. But the summary of Revelation is the glory of God, the great wedding feast, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is joined with Christ forever. And I say Revelation is exciting and, you know, amazing if you're a believer, and it's absolutely terrible if you're not. That's Revelation, if you want the end story. God gave us Revelation. He speaks of the fact that we're pilgrims in this lost world, that Jesus is our champion, that all of these things are already taking place. Paul says, if you flip back a few chapters at the end of I think it's 8, maybe wrong in citing it, but it says where we are already glorified. You know, that we are already glorified. He speaks in the past tense in the Greek. That's not a mistake in your translation. It is that certain. Places in the Scripture that sound like benedictions of Thessalonians where it says, He will surely do it. He will accomplish it. We know the end result. The encouragement we need. We need encouragement because there's constant discouragement. You know, have you ever had one of those friends who has the gift of discouragement? You know, they see how bad everything is and they want to tell you it doesn't look good, you know, and we need encouragement. And there's, you know, even the Bible speaks of people who have the gift of encouragement in the church. And those are the Barnabases in our life, people who encourage us along the way, no matter how bad it looks. They come alongside us, and the Scriptures have strengthened them to strengthen you. We need to know the Scriptures to be encouraged. And finally, this hope is not, you know, it's not a hope of, you know, I hope we have something really good to eat tonight. You know, I hope that people bring some nice hors d'oeuvres to the life group and we really get to enjoy it. You know, that hope is sort of a flimsy, loose hope that we maybe use the word hope very weakly. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it speaks of a certainty. It speaks of a definite ending, that we have hope. We are not without hope, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. We do not grieve at a loved one's funeral like those who grieve without hope. We have a hope. And isn't it a joy to go to a believer's funeral and say, this is a celebration of life, and we will see him or her again one day. But when we go to a person's funeral that we have no idea, or we have really even some doubt in our mind as to whether or not they ever really knew the Lord. And see, we pastors get these phone calls. Would you come and do the funeral for my father? He hasn't been in church in 40 years, but we'd like for you to come and do the funeral. I'm always willing to go do the funeral. And I preach the gospel. I don't believe you preach someone into heaven and you don't preach them into hell. The idea is to present the gospel and the comfort, because the gospel is where comfort is found for the surviving family. And that's all that really can be done. Well, do you have direction in your life? Do you have endurance, encouragement, and hope? This is why the Scriptures were written. Do you know the Scriptures? Secondly, in Hebrews, probably one of my favorite passages, because quite frankly, it summarizes the revelation of God. It tells you who Jesus is. I've preached on this before. You know, it summarizes that this is God's revelation, that He has spoken by the fathers and through the prophets. He's spoken in all of this. And in the last days, He's spoken in His Son. And so you see, the Old Testament are the history books, the prophets, and all the long narrative up through those 39 books of the Old Testament. And then we switch to the New Testament. We see it's about Jesus' life and ministry for the first four books, the Gospels. And then out of that grows the church in Acts, the acts of the Holy Spirit working in the church and God growing His church and thousands being converted. And they're meeting together daily to think about what the apostles were teaching. And the apostles were the eyewitnesses that wrote the rest of Scripture. And there's the Bible. And what the writer of Hebrews wants you to capture is that Jesus, who was sent, was the exact representation of the glory of His Father, is the radiance of the glory of God. And so this is the revelation of God. If you want to know God, it's between Genesis and Revelation. That's where God is found. Of course, out of that comes the church and being a part of the body, the community, the church, the body of Christ, and all that that entails. But it's the revelation of God. And God has given this revelation to His church. That doesn't mean that God hasn't spoken to the foreign nations. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, as we've been talking about this year here at Mercy, if you're reading through Ezekiel, you find out where Ezekiel is addressing Egypt, where Ezekiel is addressing all these foreign nations and telling them about their future. He's telling Babylon, you know, your day's coming. You were a powerful instrument of God to discipline God's people and to punish other nations, but your day of judgment's coming too. And so sometimes the Scripture does speak directly to the world, even the world that will never be converted. But the Bible is given to God's people in that special way where God has revealed Himself to His people. And what has He done? But we learn even more about Jesus here in Hebrews, that He upholds the universe by the word of His power. We learn from the Scriptures that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. I was blessed to have great elders in my home church growing up, and One of them happened to be the president of Nuclear Engineering of Tennessee Valley Authority. And he always would talk about the atoms and the electrons and the neutrons and things with me, and talk about how his professor said one thing at Clemson about how the atom stays together, and he would try to answer the question to please the professor in the class, but at the same time he would add, I would say that God upholds all things by the word of his power, but you want me to say atomic glue, right? You want me to say atomic glue holds the atom together, but no, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Go read John chapter 1. Find out who Jesus is. Jesus was there in the beginning with God. The whole world came into being through Jesus. This is a mystery, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But what Hebrews wants us to capture is God has revealed himself. He's revealed his power. And he atoned for our sins through Jesus. And he rules it. Like the little song that maybe you knew from your childhood if you attended Sunday school or some type of singing at VBS. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's where this comes from. Is that Jesus has the whole world in his hands. He made it, he keeps it, he atoned for the church, and he rules it. And this is a rich text. You know, Jesus made purification for sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That Jesus reigns and rules now. He fulfilled his Father's will. Even though he wrestled over it in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was obedient even unto death, and he was resurrected and now reigns on high. And he is the King and head of the church. So God's word gives us whatever was written. It gives us his beloved son. But thirdly, I want to get to an application here. You know, this is a verse that you should memorize. It's really quite easy. You can memorize it on the spot. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's just the first part. But that's worth memorizing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? You know, the word of Christ is kind of unusual here. It's Paul's choice of words. You know, usually we hear the word of God in Scripture. Or we hear God's word. But this is the word of Christ. You know, Colossians is so good to show us in such a Christ-centered way, knowing that worship belongs to God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But because God came and revealed himself as a man, and walked on the earth and died for our sins, accomplishing that atonement. It's all about Christ. As Martin Luther would say hundreds of years ago, the whole Bible is about Jesus. Every page points to Jesus. And you see, when you begin to understand what the Bible is about, then you can begin to engage and understand it. You know, jumping in the middle of Scripture or starting anywhere is sort of like, you know, starting at the beginning of a book or a narrative of some type or a novel or even jumping in the middle of a movie. How many of you would show up at the movie theater right in the middle of the movie? You would never do that, you know, especially for the price of a ticket today. If you pay that $10 or $12 to see the latest movie, you're going to be there early to get a good seat so you can catch the beginning. And you're going to be real careful to not even leave the theater until you see it all. We should have that same zeal for the Scripture, to understand it from beginning to end, to really know it from the beginning to the end. But see, you may walk in to a movie in the middle at someone's house or something, or in the middle of a story, and they say, "Where are we? What's happened here?" And your friend or your relative tries to catch you up. And when you know the Bible's about Jesus, that's a great starting point. The Bible's about Jesus. And so when you begin to read every page of Scripture and how it points to Jesus, you may say, "Well, I'm bogged down in Leviticus while I'm trying to read through the Bible and I'm not sure how it makes sense." Trust me, all of that points to Jesus because he fulfilled the ceremonial law. He kept it and he fulfilled it. But I want to say this. It's tough, the Christian life. The Christian life is one that we live in tension. And you know, I was challenged one time by the director of a large growing ministry, ordained Presbyterian minister, who said to me, "Stop browbeating students about their daily devotions." At that point in my life, I'd been having daily devotions faithfully for years and found it beneficial for my own life. I was like, what's his point? And he went on to say, you really would be hard-pressed to find a chapter and verse in Scripture that commands that you must read the Bible and have a daily devotion every day to be a good Christian. Can't find a verse that does that. I agree with him. But see, here's the tension. I grew up with that, and I grew up in a subculture, reading your Bible, the daily devotions. It was a good thing, and I encourage you to even do that. But there's a problem when it comes to legalism. And Jerry Bridges even writes about this in one of his books. I think it's called Disciplines of Grace. He wrote many books. But he talks about how sometimes our daily devotions and our Christian tradition feel like that barometer. We think we're going to have a bad day if we haven't had our daily devotion. We are destined to have a terrible day because we didn't read our devotion today. Well, tell that to someone in the military who's woke up at 4 a.m. to go for a drill. You know, we can easily fall into legalism like the Pharisees, trying to do a good thing. And Eve even added to God's word when the serpent came and said to her, "You can't eat from any tree in the garden." And Eve said, "Oh, we can eat from trees, but there's one over here we're not even supposed to touch." God didn't say don't touch. She's adding to Scripture. And part of my purpose in preaching on this subject in this series is to help you be careful not to add to Scripture. Because when you add to Scripture, you add a little legalism to your own life, and you judge everyone else around you according to that new legalism you formed in your mind. Now, to balance it the other way, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Your salvation doesn't depend on your daily devotions. Oh, your daily devotions and being in church are part of your growth in grace. We call them the means of grace. Words, sacraments, and prayer. And you see, I want my family members to really grow in grace and not miss any family devotions so they will walk with God as closely as possible and sin the least, right? It's good for you. It's good for you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But what I think Mark Lowry was trying to say to us is too many Christians are running around in the South on the college campuses that believe their daily devotion is what saves them. And they're on this treadmill. And there's other things that come with that. But to be saved and to know God is to trust in Him. It's not even praying the sinner's prayer. Oh, that's a demonstration of trusting Him and crying out to God. But the knowledge and assent, believing God and trusting Him, is the daily Christian life. And you see the tension. We can't fall into the legalism, but we must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And what the writers of the Confession were so bold to say, and maybe you've never heard this before, but they said in paragraph 8 that we, the church, were commanded by God in the fear of God to read and search the Scriptures. The book of Proverbs is full of verses that warn about the sloth and the lazy person. The lazy person will have no food. God addresses laziness. He really does. And so we are to not be lazy in knowing the Scripture. We are to know it. But our salvation doesn't depend on it. Our salvation depends on Christ alone. This is sort of hard to balance in a way, but if you look with me in Colossians, you'll see it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts." And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you want to live your life in a God-centered way, and you want to learn that you're supposed to do everything in word or in deed, in the name of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you do is to the glory of God. And if you want to really be able to admonish one another, you know, your admonishment, your advice, your clever ideas are worthless if it's not in line with Scripture. There are many clever ideas we even have in the church that we talk about. And the confession even addresses that some things we are to just figure out with God's common grace of what we do here, turn right or left, or, you know, should we go get a building and have a mortgage now in 2016? Probably not. You know, we're not going to find that necessarily directed in Scripture, but we're told to count the cost. But you see, if we want to be able to admonish one another with true wisdom, we have to know the Scripture. We have to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so I summarize it this way. We Christians should read the Bible on a regular basis, and we should be regularly employing the means of grace. We should be knowing the Scriptures because the Scriptures transform us. Someone once said that we are like the colander that is used in the kitchen where you wash the vegetables and the water falls through. We leak grace. It's been said by some that we forget 80% of what we read. And some of us would say, well, why bother read? Right? Forget 80%. Because we have to continue to read. We have to continue to be reminded. And that's part of what we get when we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That we constantly need to know the Scriptures. Romans tells us that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind as we dwell on the Scriptures. And how do we hear it? And we break down this verse, it's the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is the Word of God. This is, you know, the pinnacle of communicating, of knowing God is through Christ and through all the revelation. To dwell in you. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. You know, what is abide? But to stay, to live with, to walk closely with God. To dwell in you. And that is to be richly. You know, it's human nature that we often want everything boiled down to a simple summary, and we just want the bottom line. Are you one of those personalities? You know, when someone's telling you something, like, just give me the bottom line, please. You know, sometimes we want Christianity just boiled down to just make it simple so I can just go on. And sometimes, you know, the Christian life is something that someone comes into the church and they say, well, I just want to add that to my life to enhance it. I want to make my life a little better. I've even heard young men say, when I was a young man, you know, all the pretty women are in church. You know, that's where you go find a wife. Well, that's probably a good idea. You know, there's different reasons we're motivated for these things in life. But no, the Bible says that we need to try to know the whole counsel of God. That we want to know the Scripture richly. We should drip Scripture. We should quote Scripture. It should naturally just come out of our mouth. And how can we help our neighbor who's lost but to know the Scriptures and to really know God? To really help them know the God who made them, the God who offers salvation in His Son, the God who offers them eternal life, the God who offers them hope, the real hope, the God who offers the peace that surpasses all understanding. God's Word is given for His church. It's written, recorded for us, it's about His Son, and we are commanded to know it. It's not optional. Let's pray.